Tonight, if you have a Bible in any shape, form, or fashion, we're going to look at John 21. John 21. And before we get going, I want to say a quick word of prayer. Father, we just come with hearts full of gratitude for who you are. And that we get the privilege to be with our friends and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures, their life. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to your word and to your spirit. Speak to us through your story tonight. And may we leave here changed, strengthened, encouraged, to be the people that you've called us to be. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. John 21. I say this a lot when I get up and speak. This is my favorite piece of scripture. So like, I basically just like the whole Bible. So you probably should too. But John 21 is kind of one of those stories that hits home, or I just kind of really like it. And it's a very famous part of Scripture. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, I don't know about you, I've read this story, the whole thing, this whole chapter, many, many times. And sometimes we can get into the Gospels and we can read stories and just read them real quick and be like, okay, cool, I got the information, all right, let's move on. But tonight I want us to put ourselves, if we can, in Peter's shoes. This is Peter. And just a few weeks ago, this is the same guy who denied Jesus. I mean, think about this. Peter has seen miracles upon miracle by Jesus' hand, even his own, as Jesus sent out the disciples two by two one time, gave them the authority to heal and do all these things. Jesus enabled them to do things. And so Peter gets up here, and he's also the guy who walked on water. Infamous story. We all know it. The only one who had the guts to get out of the boat. I mean, Peter was one of the guys who saw the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. He sees Jesus change before him. So, you know, Peter, I would say he's done some pretty cool things. I can't really put any of those on my credentials yet. So it's pretty awesome. And he was the one who acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah on his own volition. On the other hand, this is the same guy who kept putting his foot in his mouth. He was rebuked by Jesus, and Jesus said, he called him Satan. Not on my top 10 list. He also lopped off Malchus's ear. You know, remember this? He also fell asleep when Jesus was like, "Hey, stay awake and pray. Stay awake and pray." And he kept falling asleep. He denied he knew who Jesus was, the kicker. And then he abandoned him when he needed him most. And it's the back half of this, the abandonment, the denial, the disloyalty, is where we pick up where Peter is in this story, 21. Yes, this is the third appearance of Jesus recorded by John. And as far as we know, there's not a conversation or a dialogue between Peter and Jesus where they reconcile what happened. And so I try to imagine what Peter feels like at this moment. Think about the anguish. If you've ever done any wrong to somebody, and hopefully, the conviction of the Holy Spirit kind of comes upon us. It's kind of a sorrow, a twinge. I've done something wrong. Shame, maybe he felt. I'm pretty sure he probably felt guilty. I'm sure the enemy whispered in his ear, see? Coward? How would you feel? Pretty sure he probably felt like a failure. Remember when you're supposed to be, thou build the, my church upon this rock, Peter, in that whole thing? And he runs away and he denies Jesus. And so now he's standing on the same shore that he was called on. Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, the same name. Same place. And he's like, I'm just going to go fishing. So they're like, hey, we'll go with you. They get in the boat, and they go out, and they do their thing. Peter's the fisherman. This is what he does. And my first one, I used to read this like, why did he just decide to go fishing? And there's not like a good reason given in the scriptures. Maybe it's because this is what he's used to doing. He's comfortable. It's what I do. I'm a fisherman. I was before Jesus came. He was crucified. I've seen him twice. I think it's him. Maybe, I don't know. I'm just going to go back fishing. Maybe Peter gave up. I'm done. I'm obviously a failure. I abandoned the Messiah at the moment he needed me. When I said, I will die for you. There's no way I'm going to betray you. Remember that story? He's like, Peter, Simon, Satan has asked me that you be sifted like wheat. So maybe he's just like, you know what? I just can't do this. I'm done. I'm just going to go fishing. Or maybe it was his oasis. If you grow up on the water, it tends to be that place you kind of are it's like a magnet. And you feel comfortable there in his calling. But whatever it is, they get into the boat and they go out and fish. And they fish all night. Good old night fishing. If you know anything about that, you get in the pier lights, you throw something down there, catch you some flounder. No? Okay. I hate fishing. I'm not good at it. My brother and my dad are amazing at it, and they take me, and I'm the black hand, so every time it goes, no fish, they all leave. So they stop taking me for some reason. I don't know. And they catch nothing. As if he wasn't already feeling like he was a failure, the one thing he thought he could do really well in the waters that he grew up probably fishing, he can't even catch any fish. Just one more nail in the coffin. And I just try to imagine, man, like if I'm Peter, all this weight must be on his shoulders at this moment. I betrayed the Messiah. I betrayed these guys with me. I mean, he was kind of a natural leader, stepping up to the plate. He's one of the three, that Jesus took with him everywhere. He's wrestling with these emotions, maybe even depression, maybe sorrow upon sorrow. They went out, they got into the boat, and they went fishing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So it's morning. I've been fishing all night. And like I said, maybe he's wrestling with all these emotions. And so some guy on the shore is now saying, "Hey, you guys got any fish?" "Thanks for rubbing it in, dude." "No, I don't have any fish, if that's what you mean." "Well, throw it on the other side." "Man, you throw it on the other side." I imagine he probably had a bad attitude by this point. He already hates himself. I'm just trying to put myself like, if that was me, I would probably be sarcastic to the man on the shore. So they throw it over. And all of a sudden, this miraculous catch of fish. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to be on a body of water in the early morning, but it's amazing when it's not storming. It's amazing. It's glass. It's calm. It's peaceful. Serene. You could use the word divine even. It's like that still moment when you know what? Somebody made all this. And I'm thinking, man, if Peter is wrestling with all these emotions of the betrayal and all the stuff that he did, you know, the account was he wept bitterly when he denied and the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him eye to eye, they met eyes, and he just weeps and he runs out. And all these emotions, and here the scene is set. It's morning time and it is calm, it's peace. And I truly believe that this is a moment that Jesus is orchestrating for Peter for redemption. And it starts even with creation. It's calm. His mind is probably chaos, turmoil, guilt, regret, resentment, anger, you name it. But here in the morning, the stillness of the morning on the glassy sea, there's a man on the shore talking to them. And notice that it's Jesus that engages Peter first. It's Jesus that extends the first hand out to make connection with Peter. And so they throw their nets on the other side. And they catch a bunch of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 7, therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. I did that one time, by the way. So, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised. They pull in the fish. Or they're trying to pull in the fish, 153 of them. They can't do it, and it clicks. John picks it up first. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. That's who that man is. And there's one thing I've always noticed from the moment of Peter, and I'd even argue maybe a lot of Peter's life in recorded in Scripture, but especially from the moment that he betrays Jesus to this part right here, there's a restlessness about Peter. There's this, you can sense this need for Peter to make things right, almost. Remember when the women came to them and said, "Hey, the tomb is empty." And what does Peter do? What? And he just takes off. It's like he just probably kicked his chair and just started running. The anxiousness, the draw, the urge, the restlessness in his soul, he just sprints. John beats him there, but Peter doesn't stop. He goes right into the tomb, just blazing. Looking. He's not there. We can kind of pick up that Peter's a little, you know, a little emotional already. So I don't know if he hit something, kicked something, ran, you know. But you get the sense here when all of a sudden it says, "It's the Lord, it's Jesus." It's like a frenzy for Peter all of a sudden. He grabs his clothes, and this has always made me laugh. He grabs his clothes, puts them on, and jumps in the water. Where I'm from, we take our clothes off and jump in the water. But it's like he's in this frenzy, and he puts on his clothes and jumps in the water like he just didn't know what to do, and he doesn't care about anything in this moment except getting to the shore to get to Jesus. And he's just swimming 100 yards. They all get there, and then here's Jesus, made them breakfast. Augustine of Hippo said, "You have made us for yourself, O God." and our hearts are restless till they rest in you. I love that line. You have made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, nothing else. And every time I read that line, I think about this story, and I think that's Peter. Fishing wasn't going to fix it for Peter, because he couldn't even catch fish without Jesus' help. The only thing that I think that Peter could have done anything for Peter, solve his problem, so to speak, is if he found his rest in Christ. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Jesus. And I know that Peter's past is probably just berating him in his mind. Failure, failure, failure. Betrayer, disloyal, weak. And it's just restlessness. And it causes him to just dive in with his clothes on. I mean, hey. They arrive on shore and Jesus has breakfast. And they sit down and they have fellowship. Breaking of bread and fish. Which, fish for breakfast, that's different. But hey, you know. And then comes probably the most famous part of the story. As Jesus and Peter go for a walk. And they're walking down the shoreline. And then Jesus looks over, and it's the first recorded conversation between these two since the moment. He might be dried off by now, I don't know. His clothes are probably not dried off. And Jesus looks over at him and says, Peter, do you love me? And it's like his moment. This is his moment. To undo all that stuff that happened. Now, this is the moment. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, I love you. I love you. All right, feed my sheep. Okay. And they maybe they walk a little bit longer, you know, staring out the small lap of the sea washing up on the shore. Peter, let me ask you something. Yeah. Do you love me? Yes. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Tend my sheep. And they walk just a little bit further. Peter, one last question. Okay? Do you love me? And if you're like me, I hate being asked the same question 5 or 6 times, 3 times, 2 times, because it's like, man, he doesn't believe me. See, Jesus doesn't believe me. And he's like, you almost hear the frustration. Jesus, you know everything. You are omniscient. Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. I read that and I think, this moment is not necessarily for Jesus, because yes, Jesus is omniscient. He knows that Peter really does, deep down inside, love him. I think Peter needed to hear that Peter loved him. Remember, he denied him 3 times. So he's heard it. It's gotten into him. And so Jesus is saying, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes. It's like that moment. It kind of clicks. I read this story. I think there's so many people who are restless in our world, in our churches. Our past follows us. We think we've done something that, and there's no way God would forgive us for it. We've betrayed ourselves, our family, our friends, our God, whatever. And we carry it around with us like a weight, and we're restless. We may come to church, yet we're restless. The story just reminds me that Jesus is always orchestrating moments for redemption for his children. He is always relentlessly pursuing us. He does not abandon his creation. I feel like we just need to hear that. He does not abandon us. You know, he doesn't go up to Peter. He doesn't just walk across. He didn't storm across the lake on the water because he could, you know, rub it in more and flip the boat over and yell at Peter or something. He doesn't smite him. He doesn't do all this stuff. What does he do? He cooks breakfast for him. He takes him on a walk and he just says, he takes him a moment of restoration for Peter. And I believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is always, to this day, every moment, providing those moments for us of restoration and peace. And whatever the past is, whatever it is you think you've done or whatever it is, it doesn't say, you know what, Jesus is like, I just can't do that anymore. Our God is a God of redemption, of another chance. And he's the one extending it to us. And this story has two parts, and I want to talk about the other part of the story next week. But I just feel like we need to be reminded that Jesus is relentlessly pursuing us because he loves us fiercely. He loves his creation, and he will not abandon us. He will not forget you. He does not kick you to the side because you've messed up. He longs to be in right relationship with us more than we long to be in right relationship with him. It's his heartbeat. And we know he loves Peter. And we know Peter loves him, but Peter needed to be reminded. And when I read this, I always have to remind myself, when's the last time on my own volition, without a pastor telling me, without a song to sing it to, did I, in my own words, tell Jesus, I love you? And really, truly mean it. Our God is amazing. He is a God of redemption, and he is constantly providing those moments for us, just like he did this for Peter. Your past does not stop him from pursuing you. God is always orchestrating moments of redemption for us. Father, we just humble ourselves before you. We know that there is nothing good in and of ourselves. We're reminded of the story of your grace. You taking the first step towards Peter and the disciples. We're reminded of your compassion. When we don't deserve anything from you, you still are willing to give. We're reminded of your love. A love so fierce and loyal and so amazing that you went to a cross for it, for us, knowing that Peter was not going to come through for you. And God, if there is anyone in here tonight who may be feeling the same weight that Peter felt in whatever way, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your breath, your life would speak to the depths of their heart and remind them that you have not abandoned them and that your hand is extended and that you redeem and you restore and you forgive and that you have taken the first step. And I also pray, God, that if we ever grow cold or numb or bored with the words, I love you, convict our hearts. Can we just take a moment and in your own words, just maybe whisper it. Your true love, God, I love you. Jesus, we love you tonight. We acknowledge with our mouths that there is no other but you. And I pray that we live this out in our lives. I pray your blessings to be upon everyone. I pray that your Spirit would continue to speak through this story during this week. I pray that people would find a stillness in the day maybe on their front porch, maybe in their car, maybe in a quiet place, and that you would speak life, and you would speak restoration, and you would speak redemption into their hearts. We put all our faith in you. We ask all of this in your incredible name. Amen.